Well, John 14 is where we are going to be tonight. And if you have your outline there, I trust that will be a blessing as we work through this section together. John 14, verses 16 through 23. We want to be thankful that we have the triune God living in us as believers. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study the word briefly together. Great God of heaven and earth, sovereign Lord of all creation, we come to you through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by his name, by no other name, but by the name of Christ. And we look at the words that he spoke on this evening before he was crucified in John 14. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into the truth, that you would cause the word to go forth with power, and that it would cause us to be worshipers, grateful worshipers, even tonight, as we would fellowship together and lift up our hearts in gladness and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. It was in the 1980s that there was an American missionary, and his name was Benjamin Weir. And Benjamin Weir was held hostage in the country of Lebanon, and he was imprisoned under miserable conditions for many, many months, about 16 months to be exact. When he was released from prison, he was interviewed. And in the first interview, he was asked by people, how did you spend your time all of these months in that dark and that dangerous and that terrible, miserable prison? How did you deal with all the boredom and with all the despair of your life in those months? And his answer stunned the reporters. He simply said, I counted my blessings. I counted all my blessings. And they said, blessings? What do you mean? And he said, sure. He said, some days I got to take a shower. And some days there were even vegetables given in my food. And then he said, I could always be thankful for the love of my family. And yet let us not forget, Jesus Christ makes his abode with his people. Indeed, the Father makes his abode with his people. And what is more, the Spirit of the living God dwells in every believer. We have many, many reasons, many, many blessings to count and to be thankful for these. Thankfulness, thankfulness. It's easy to do, but yet on the one hand, it's so easy to forget, to be thankful. One of the marks of our society, one of the marks of ungodliness, according to 2 Timothy 3, is that there is an ungratefulness and an unholiness that pervades the time. But as you have it in the top of your outline there, gratitude is always a God-honoring attitude. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, for you were called into one body, so be thankful. In Ephesians 5, verse 20, we are to give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And in heaven, in Revelation 11, verse 17, we give you thanks, O Lord God. And we want to join the earthly and the heavenly chorus tonight of giving thanks to God. And we want to set aside time to deliberately thank and to deliberately praise our great and our awesome triune God. To thank God in your outline means, number one, to affirm that God is good. God is good and God is gracious. We don't merely, first of all, thank God for what he gives. We thank God that he's good for who he is. And if that's the case, we always have a reason to give thanks. Second of all, to thank God is to affirm that all that we have is from Him. He is the benevolent, gracious giver. Third, to thank God is to affirm that we are desperately needy creatures. We are needy. When we thank God, we are affirming, I'm needy and I'm thanking God who is the supplier. And when we're not thankful, then we're saying that we're not all that needy and we think in that moment that we were able to supply what was given to us. But to thank God, fourth, is to affirm that all praise goes to God alone. And even for the children, even for the young people, for all of us, let us remember that we should thank God for who He is, His person. We could thank God for His love. We could thank God that He's eternal. We could thank God that He is gracious. We could thank God that He is holy. We could thank God that He is compassionate. We can also thank God for what He has done. Think of all of the acts of God, all of the works of God in history, from creation to the flood, to Babel, to God electing Abraham and choosing his seed to be the nation of Israel and His chosen people. And then we have the Exodus, and then we have all of the prophets that came and the miracles of God, and then the Lord Jesus who came. Thank God for what He has done. Third, we can thank God for what God has given. Namely, most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that God has given. We can thank God for what He has promised, all of the promises. This would be a fruitful endeavor to go through the Psalms and to go through the Gospels and to go through the New Testament letters and just write down on a piece of paper or type out in a document the promises where God says, I will do this, and be encouraged and be comforted and be overjoyed at the great grace and power and faithfulness of God in His promises. And let us remember, number five, that we can thank God for how God is faithful, for He always keeps His word. He always keeps His word. And I want to read a section tonight from John chapter 14. And I want you to know that these are maybe some of the most unfathomable words in all of Scripture. Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 14. Let's begin in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Well, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you were going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We want to magnify God tonight. We want to magnify God with thanksgiving tonight. We want to worship God and magnify God and put God on display as being great and glorious and worthy of praise. As David put it in the Psalms, I will magnify God with thanksgiving. It was months ago, I was having a conversation with someone and they made the comment that the triune God dwells in us. And I heard that, and I didn't think much about that, but it sort of stored away in my mind. And recently, as I was reading through the Word, I began to think to myself, as I was going through John, the triune God does, in fact, live in us. What an amazing way for us to try to wrap our minds around something that our minds can't wrap their minds around. The fact that the Spirit of God lives in us. The fact that Jesus the Son lives in us. And the fact that God the Father lives in us. So tonight, I want to maybe teach and maybe guide you into a fresh way of being thankful to God. I want to guide you into a fresh way of being thankful, of being worshipful to Him. Christian, when you believed upon the Lord Jesus, you didn't get a slice of God. You got all of God. You got all of God. And in your outline, as we walk through this tonight, I want to show that to you from the words of our Savior. Number one, be thankful that God the Spirit dwells in you. Be thankful that God the Spirit dwells in you. Now, whether you realize it or not, whether you're able to comprehend the fullness of this or not, whether you know it thoroughly and rightly or not, J.C. Ryle says, the Spirit is actually in you right now and shall always be in you and never leave you. Notice what Jesus says in verse 16. I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Notice the Trinity right here. Here's Jesus praying to the Father. And Jesus is praying to the Father so that we would receive the Holy Spirit. Inter-Trinitarian workings right here. I will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it did not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and He will be in you. There is a lot of material here about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But a few thoughts. Remember, the Bible says that the Spirit of God is the life giver. He's the Spirit of life, John 6. He's the one who gives life to our dead souls. John 3, He's the regenerator. He's the one who causes a dead one to be born again. He's the one who gives life where there was not life previously. He's the regenerator. He is also, according to Ephesians 4, the seal. He's the one who not only saves us, but He protects us. He seals us so that we are guaranteed for heaven. Another way that Paul puts it is that the Spirit of God is the pledge for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's the pledge. He's the guarantee. He's the deposit, the surety. He's also the guarantee, according to Ephesians chapter 1, the guarantee of our salvation. And notice in verse 16 how in our own text right here, notice how the Spirit of God is called the helper. He's a helper. So you could just say you've got God helping you all the time. You have God, the fullness of God. The Spirit of God is not a third of God. He's not 33.3% of God. He is 100% God, and He is helping us. He is with us. And verse 16, He will be with you forever. Notice the Spirit is He, a person. The Spirit is not it. He's not a fog. He's not a force. He's not a sort of an esoteric idea or a mystical thought out there. He's a person with intellect and understanding and rationale and love and care and compassion. So the Spirit is your helper. He is a personal being. And notice verse 16, He will be with you forever. You can't out-sin the helping presence of God. You can't have one of those bad days where you're frustrated and you're impatient and you feel as though you've just lost everything with regard to salvation. No, He will be with you forever. And furthermore, verse 17, He's the Spirit of truth. He's not the Spirit of error, but He's the Spirit of truth. And I love this. The world cannot receive Him. They can't receive Him. because it does not see him or know him, but you know him. I love that. You know, if you're a believer, you know God, the Spirit, you know him. He's not some sort of far off, distant one that we can't know. We know him. He is known by believers. And then maybe most amazingly at the end, verse 17, he abides with you and he will be in you. You and me, we have the Spirit of the living God, the fullness of God, the Spirit. Genesis 1, the Spirit of God hovering over when God created. That same Spirit with that same power and that same fullness and that same deity is living and making residence in you right now. What an amazing thought. Be thankful that God the Spirit dwells in you. That would be enough to meditate upon that forever and ever. But it gets better because God the Son, the Spirit of the living God would have been sufficient. He's fully God. But now, verse 18, notice how Jesus talks about himself dwelling in people. Be thankful that God the Son dwells in you. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. Now pause right there. What a promise to his people. What a promise to the immediate disciples right then that were there. But if you're a follower of Christ, he's not going to leave you as an orphan. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to turn his back on you. You could be wild one day and you could sin and you could think, I have blown it. Like Paul in Romans 7, wretched man that I am, how in the world could Christ receive me? Christ says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, speaking of his resurrection, because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and I in you, and you in me and I in you. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, our fellowship is with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God the Son. So who is this Jesus? Who is this divine Son that lives in us? Well, he's our Redeemer, Ephesians 1. He's the one who redeemed us. He bought us. He purchased us. According to Romans 8, he's your intercessor. What does that mean? He is praying right now in the Father's immediate presence, pleading his merit, pleading his cross work on your behalf when you sin and when you are accused by the tempter. He is always interceding for you. He's your intercessor. According to 1 John 2, he's your advocate. He's the mediator. He's the road, the bridge between sinful man and a holy God. According to John 10, he's the protection. No one can pluck you out of his hand. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1, Jesus is our surety. He's the promise. The promise. He's the guarantee of your eternal inheritance. John 15, verse 14, he's your friend. No longer do I call you slaves, but I call you my friends. And not only that, Matthew 28, he's your companion. For he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice these promises throughout the New Testament. Christ is in you, Romans 8, 10. Christ is in you, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. Ephesians 3, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. Colossians 1, Christ is in you, which is the hope of glory. Now notice how Jesus talks about his own work right here in verse 19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. He's your life. This is the argument of Romans chapter 6. He died, and in his death you died. But in his resurrection, you now live because he has risen from the dead. And Jesus right here makes the promise to his own disciples that because I live, you will live also. And then he says in verse 20, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father. Notice the Trinitarian community right there. I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And then, as if that wasn't enough, verse 21. He who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Have you ever prayed, oh, manifest more of yourself to me, Lord Jesus. Disclose more of yourself to me. Lord Jesus, take me deeper and take me deeper into the knowledge and love and beauty and work and person and glory of Christ. Take me deeper. Show me more of yourself. Manifest yourself. Explain yourself. Show yourself. Reveal yourself to me more. He says, I will do that. It's an amazing promise that God the Son is, according to the very end of verse 20, Jesus said, I am in you. So, according to verse 17, the Spirit of God is in you. According to verse 20, the Son is in us. Well, now, third in your outline, we ought to be thankful tonight that God the Father dwells in us. You ever thought about that? God, you know, we're taught, yes, the Spirit of God lives in me. I'm the temple of the Spirit. I get that. Jesus said that I will come and I will dwell in you. Okay, we get that. But God the Father dwelling in us? Notice verse 23. Jesus speaks to the disciples and he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and we will come to him and we will make our abode with him. The Father is, well, the Father is power, according to Ephesians 3. He's the one who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. God the Father, according to John 10, is protector. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. John 1, he is our Father. You can become a son of God through faith in receiving Christ. He is, according to Isaiah 45, he is the Savior. The Father is the Savior. And I love what William Hendrickson, one commentator, says. He says, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are ever in believers, but hear this, ready to comfort, ready to cheer, ready to extend any and all necessary help. Isn't that a great encouragement? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are ready to comfort us, ready to give us encouragement, and ready to extend any and all necessary help. And just in case you need to be reminded this Thanksgiving season, if anyone loves me, verse 23, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. God is a judge, sure he is, but he loves his own children. For the children are no longer entering into judgment, for Jesus took it in our stead. The Father will love him, verse 23, and Jesus says, we will come to him and we will make our abode with him. What an interesting way of talking. We will make our abode with him. Now, look at the beginning of John 14. Verse 1, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then these familiar words that we love. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Maybe you have rooms, maybe you have mansions, maybe you've heard different translations of this word. That's the same word right here, dwelling place, that we have in verse 23. We will make our abode with you. It's the exact same Greek word. In other words, when Jesus says in John 14, 23, he says that the Father and I are going to come and make our dwelling place, our abode, our permanent dwelling with you. The Greek word speaks of permanence, of indestructibility, of continuation. The early church fathers in the early centuries, when they would teach on this verse, they would translate the abode or the dwelling place, they would translate it as the abiding place. God is abiding with us. God is remaining with us. He makes a home with us. He's living at home and he's lingering permanently with us. It's the idea of fellowship, the idea of community, the idea of togetherness with God. The idea of friendship and fellowship and intimacy, which is a chief spiritual element of a home. So here we have it in our text tonight. We have God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father dwelling in you. So maybe next time you think, what is a Christian? Maybe a good way to think of a Christian is someone in whom the triune God has taken up residence. Someone in whom the triune God lives, and there is glorious fellowship with God in his people. What amazing mystery and glory and strength. You have in your outline there a quote by J.C. Ryle. This is just so compelling, the way that he sort of brings it all together. Ryle says, "Let us note the condescension of the Father and the Son and the high privileges of a believer. No matter how poor and lowly a man may be, if he has faith and grace, he has the best of company and friends. Christ and the Father dwell in his heart, and he is never alone and cannot be poor, for he is the temple of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And now think of all the ramifications of this. That's theology, and we could talk theology more on this and flesh it out more, and maybe the Pi Fellowship is one way to do that. But if all of this is true, and it is, then there's no trial too severe in your life. No trial too severe in your life that you can't bear up under it and triumph victoriously through it. There's no suffering too great in your life. If all of this is true, then there's no pain too high. There's no spouse too wicked. There's no child too wayward. There's no boss too manipulative. No situation too overwhelming. No sin too strong. No lust too ensnaring. No temptation too strong. Why? Because we have the triune God. We have the triune God with us, and we have the triune God in us. We can be thankful for that. As we remember this, and as we rejoice in this, as we reflect on these theological truths, as we refocus on this, sometimes we can think, I just can't go on. That's so easy for us to say that. Well, we can. I feel like I can't respond a certain way when I'm in that situation. No, we can. We can refocus on these truths. We can relay these truths and recount it to others. We can run with these truths and endure and persevere and triumph and serve Christ and obey him as we remember these truths. I guess the question is this: does the triune God live in every one of you here tonight? Does God take up residence within you? Has he? Through faith and by the grace of God, through faith alone in Christ, by receiving him and him alone as Savior and Lord. If the triune God does dwell in you, then be thankful and be encouraged. Be empowered, be worshiping him. I'm reminded of that story, maybe you've heard of it before, by Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry is a well-known commentator. lived in the 17th century. He was a Puritan. He was mugged one day. And he journaled that night. And here's what he put in his journal. He said, "I need to be thankful on this day that I was mugged for four reasons. Number one, I need to be thankful first because I've never been robbed before. Second, I need to be thankful because although they took my belongings, they didn't take my life. Third, I need to be thankful because although they took everything, it wasn't all that much. Fourth, I need to be thankful because it is I who was robbed and not I who robbed another." Maybe we could add a fifth reason to that. "Although they may rob me and take all that I have, they cannot take the triune God who lives within you." Truly, we can say with David in Psalm 9 and verse 1, "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all of your wonders." If there's ever a wonder, here's a wonder: that God the Spirit and that God the Son and that God the Father has chosen to take up residence in his people. Let us tell and recount the great deeds of the Lord. Even now, in a time of open sharing, let's express our gratitude to God, our thanksgiving to God for what he's done in our lives. Father, thank you for this brief time in your word. How thankful we are for your truth. How thankful we are, O great and majestic and heavenly God, triune God, that you would condescend and humble yourself to take up residence within us. May we obey you with gladness. May we persevere through trials with joy. And may we worship you with enthusiasm, knowing that you, O great God, are ever with us and ever in us. In Jesus' name, amen.